better when I was sitting down thinking about it. There we go. This morning I looked over and I saw Bethany and Benson here, and I said, oh, I must be speaking. Every time they show up, I'm speaking at the chapel, so figured, you know, that's my cue, better get something together. So we threw a couple of quick thoughts together, and hopefully the Lord will bless us with them. Let's just ask his blessing on this morning's meeting. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that this morning your desire is to speak to us. Father, you're a God who reaches out to men and women, boys and girls, with glad tidings of great joy, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We thank you, Father, that you did not spare your Son, but you delivered him up for us all, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this morning, Father, we would just pray if there's someone here who has not yet understood the gospel message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to die for their sins. Oh Lord, how we pray for that one, that they might receive him whom to know is life eternal this morning, that they might know the newness of life in Christ Jesus. And Father, for those of us who have already claimed him as our own Savior, Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning, that we might also gain added insight into him, learn more about him, fall more in love with him, that we might serve him more. And so, Father, we just ask for your blessing tonight, this morning rather, as we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would open up your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to continue to look at this portion of Scripture that we started to look at a while back, and hopefully add to our understanding of this Scripture. There's so much here, kind of veered in a little different direction, beginning on Friday, continuing on to Saturday, and then on into this morning. So we'll see what the Lord has in store for us. But I pray that that rather than listen to what I have to say, we'll be looking at a lot of Scripture. We just pray that you would be thinking about the Word of God, the Bible. The Word of God is what we need to look at this morning, and hear him and not so much me. So let's begin reading at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And the Lord promises to bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture, which is just chock full of so much of what we will be learning about and studying in glory. What a Bible study that's going to be. If we just take a look at, you know, some of the terminology that we've been looking at in this passage, think of how much unpacking needs to be done in order for us to fully understand all this that is laid before us just in these first 14 verses of Ephesians. We've been focusing on some little words, and we're going to focus on another little word. Somebody asked me this morning, what's your word? And I'm like, you mean the passage I'm speaking about? No, what word are you focusing on? Because we've been looking at prepositions, those little connector words in grammar that join one idea with another. And we've looked in the past at the preposition, the word of. And we noticed that the word of refers to our attitude toward or our relationship to and with something. And we had a key verse in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we sort of looked at that verse, the riches of his grace, and we were noticing all that we have and all that we are as a result of our relationship to and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another word that we looked at was the word in. That was last time. In refers to position. And of course, we're talking about our position in Christ. And there's a lot of references to the word in this passage, but our key verse for that word was found in Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If we're in Christ Jesus, we are accepted by God because we are in his Son. And then today we're going to look at the word to, which refers to the idea of direction, movement towards something. And in this case, it's the direction or movement that the believer has toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And our key verse, or actually part of our key verse, is Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we're actually going to be looking at three different mentions of variations on this verse, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that idea of being people that are moving in a direction of Christ. And so what we have here in Ephesians, and this is just one way to look at Ephesians, just a fumbling, stumbling, humble servant here, is the idea of relationship, position, and direction. Now, the last time we also mentioned that these three verses can form a nice little gospel message that we can find and use for presenting Christ to others. According to the riches of his grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. A nice little gospel message right there. We have God's grace, which makes us accepted, and now we do something. We are to the praise of his glory. So today we're going to consider that third key verse, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And we're going to actually find mentions of it in three different verses in Ephesians, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. The direction toward Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now we're going to note, first of all, that the Bible is full of the idea of moving in the direction toward God. It's part and parcel of Scripture. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We think about that, and we think about this world, and how heavy laden is this world. And he says he will have rest for your souls, and you will have peace for your souls. And how lacking in the world is that idea of restfulness in this world? Perhaps it's in your own life as well. Perhaps you're experiencing a restlessness in your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me. Come to me. Make your movement in the direction of me. Perhaps you're dealing with some nagging problems in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ would have you come unto him and bring those problems to him. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Perhaps you've never trusted in Christ, and you look at yourself, and from time to time, you see those problems, those areas of your life that are just, you know they're not right. There's something afoul going on inside, and you're not really sure what it is, or maybe you're sure what it is, but you're not really able or willing to do anything about it. The Lord Jesus Christ gently says, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Rest from all of that weariness. Perhaps you're somebody that spends a lot of time doing churchianity. You know, you spend your days going through the motions. Perhaps you go out to church all the time. Perhaps you involve yourself in Bible studies, and maybe you do all kinds of wonderful things, but something isn't quite right there. You know, all of that effort. You know, Lord, how am I doing? Look at me, Lord. Look at what I'm doing for you. But it's just not right. It's just not working. There's no rest. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me. Don't come unto churchianity. Don't come unto religion. Come unto me, and I will give you rest for your souls. So the Bible talks to us about direction. You know, Paul mentioned to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Our brother this morning brought before us at the meeting how we have something seated on the throne of our hearts. And it's a God with a small g. It's an idol. And God says, you will have no other gods before me. And Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about how you turned from those idols to God to serve the living and true God. The Bible talks about direction. James says, submit yourselves to God. Submit, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. So we see that the Bible makes plenty of mention of the idea of direction in the direction or moving in the direction of God. So now we have our key verse that we should be to the praise of his glory. You know, the Bible talks a lot about praising God and about God's glory. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, all things were created by him and for him. Let that sink in for a minute. All things, everything was created by him and for him. A little amplification of that, back in Isaiah in chapter 43, it says this, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then it drops down a couple of verses later. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You are made for God's glory. You are made for God's glory. You are here to bring glory to God, to be to the praise of his glory. That's what we're here for. That's what Ephesians is suggesting, that we should be unto the praise of his glory. In Philippians chapter 1, we read this, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul is telling the believer that we're to be filled with these fruits of righteousness, evidence of our being set apart by God, duties of holiness, as Matthew Henry would call it, that we should be doing or demonstrating these fruits of righteousness, that it might redound to the glory and praise of God. Peter says it this way, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called to show forth the praise, to be to the praise of his glory. So now let's take a look at these mentions. As I mentioned about these mentions, there are three of them. And the first one happens in verse 6. Verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now we want to backtrack a little bit and actually look beginning at verse 3 for a minute. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, these three mentions of the praise of the glory of God, and this one, it talks about the glory of his grace. Each of these pertain to a different person of the Godhead. Here we have the Father in view. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The Father is in view here, and it is his grace that we see, that Paul says that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He has blessed us, it says, with all spiritual blessings. We've already looked the last time or two at those spiritual blessings. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You recall in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit." So the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen. God the Father has chosen. And we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children. In John chapter 1 we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Well, if you're the Son of God, God is the Father. And so we have the Father in view here, and we see his calling us, and it's all about grace. Glory and grace in Scripture have been merged together in several places. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God's glory is full of grace and truth. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see this. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The crowning of the Lord Jesus Christ with glory and honor. And it all because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, crowned with glory and honor. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ prays in the upper room, he says, you know, "Return me to the glory that I shared with you before the world was." And we also know that in Scripture it says he was slain from the foundations of the earth. So in God's economy, in all of God's thinking and taking in time and eternity past and eternity yet to come, the Lord Jesus Christ is crowned with glory and honor. And it says by his grace, he tasted death for every man. He tasted death for you. He tasted death for me. The Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, has appeared to men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." The abundant grace, God's grace, as we contemplate his grace, all we can do is praise him and thank him and return to him the praise of his glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." And the amazing thing is that God wants to share with us his glory. He wants us to be with him in glory. Oh, if we could only lay hold of that, that we would be praising the glory of God and praising him for his grace to us. The second mention is found in verse 12, and this mention pertains to the Son. But let's read for context verses 7 through 12. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherewith wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And we might stop right there. We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that speaks to us of the Son. Redemption, the full ransom paid. It's the freeing from bondage that has happened to the believer. In Psalm 49, we read, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor to give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceaseth forever. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Selah. The redemption that comes to us is only found in the work of Christ. There is no way, our brother mentioned this morning, how could we possibly pay for our sins? And we don't even know all of them that there are. How can we pay for them? How can we calculate the cost of them? How can we total up what we owe God in payment for our sins? It was kind of a very sobering thing to think about the sins done in ignorance, wasn't it? As we sat here this morning at the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, he knows sins of ours that we don't even know. Think about that. That we don't even recognize and acknowledge the sins that we have before us. God will redeem our souls from sins. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it's an eternal redemption. I think a brother prayed that this morning. An eternal redemption. If you look at Revelation chapter 5, we see those saints gathered around the throne whereon sits the Lamb. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so that song will redound and resound throughout all eternity, the singing of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed our souls, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a wonderful song to sing. It's a wonderful thing to think that we can join that chorus right now, that we can be to the praise of his glory right now in singing that song and joining those saints in all eternity. I mean, this is, if we think about this, going back to that verse that we mentioned back in Isaiah, that we were made for his glory. We were made to sing about his glory. And what will we be singing about? All that he's done for us. How he saved us. How he's loved us. How he gave his son for us. And again in verse 7 it says, "In whom we have the forgiveness of sins." Colossians we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins. Who can forgive sins? I can forgive you for all of your trespasses. But the Bible says, "I will forgive your sins and remember them no more." I might kind of remember what you did to me. I might, you know what I'm saying. And you might kind of remember what I did to you. So, but God forgives our sins and remembers them no more. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's a hymn we sing. "Great God of wonders, all thy ways display thine attributes divine. But the bright glories of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free?" God's forgiveness, God's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he accomplished on the cross for our behalf, the half hath not been told. We do not yet fully understand everything that has happened for us on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. But what we do is, what we see here is a picture of the result of that in glory. The result of that in glory is everlasting praise being given to the Lamb of God. Everlasting praise. And we have the opportunity to be to the praise of his glory right now. Again, speaking in verse 8, but this time speaking back about the Father, it says, he has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. He has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9, we read, wisdom will give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Glory and grace. God wants to give you glory and grace, a crown of grace, a crown of glory. He wants to give that to you, that you might use that crown and just rejoice. How many times have you been speaking to somebody or watching something and seeing something transpire and all of a sudden recognize that's exactly what it says will happen in God's word? And what's your reaction to that? You say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. There's not a thing in his word that won't happen. Everything is going to happen exactly how he has written it down. And it says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's what eternal life is all about. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That we might know him. That we might know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take a look at Paul's prayer down in a little bit farther down in Ephesians, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. If you look there with me, we'll start at verse... let me see, what is that? Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so while we are given wisdom and knowledge, it is also something to be prayed for and prayed about. Paul prays that the believers at Ephesus might have that understanding of the wisdom of God, that they might bow, they might yield to the spirit of wisdom so that it would reveal the knowledge of God. And again, back in verse 10 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, it says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. As I was thinking about that verse, I couldn't help but think about Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Think about the harmony we have in the world today. Think about the harmony we have in our own country. There's not a day, there's not an hour that goes by where you're not hearing somebody raging about something, somebody like at odds with somebody else. Our political system is wonderful, isn't it? We see nothing but harmony as they're getting things done down in Washington. Maybe it's kind of better that they don't work too hard on things down in Washington. I don't know. Some people said the best thing that can happen is that they do nothing. because some things that they do don't necessarily work out to the people's advantage. But the idea that he's going to gather everything together in one. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, "Ye are all one in Christ Jesus." In Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about Israel and the Gentiles, and he's trying to explain to them, yeah, this is kind of the mystery that we need to understand. You know, that God of the Old Testament, you know, you ever hear people talk about, like, well, which God do you believe in, the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament? And it's like, I just believe in God. he's sort of present in both. But the idea is that there's a mystery involved there, that God is manifesting himself in different ways, at different points in time, but it's the same God. And Paul's talking to the Ephesians about this, you know, like he's talking about the Israelites and he's talking about the nations. And he says he's making of himself, of the two, one new man, so making peace. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The idea that there's this sort of oneness longed for and desired by God and by you and by me. And happily, that's what he's doing in Christ. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, we read there's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One. Won't it be a wonderful thing where all of those disparate voices that we hear are all silenced? All of these, like, no, this is the way. No, this is what we have to do. No, this over here. No, that over there. And they all get together and rage and argue and have differences. And sometimes those differences aren't so pleasant. Well, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ. And in verse 11, it says, in whom we have an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. Peter says it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says it's an eternal inheritance. Paul also prays about that inheritance down in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're also his inheritance. We have an inheritance, and we're his inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ's inheritance. What a wonderful thing to consider, that God would make us a gift to his Son, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, the third mention is down in verse 14, and we'll read verse 13 for context. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And now we see the person of God, the Spirit, in view here. After ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That idea of the promise goes way back to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, that but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. The promise in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, the promise of the Holy Ghost. In Galatians chapter 3, we read the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's an earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment, so to speak. It's to let you know God's Holy Spirit is an indication to the believer that, you know how that redemption is complete? That I've told you it's all complete? Here's the down payment right here. Here's the Holy Spirit that seals you and ensures. But for a time, for right now, it's a down payment. It's the purchase money, part of the purchase money. Security, so to speak. In 2 Corinthians, we read, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The Holy Spirit of promise, who's promising here? It's God who's promising. God in him are all the promises, yea and amen. God doesn't, I was listening to a radio preacher, says, you know how you promise, right? You promise to do something and then from time to time, yeah, well, I'm sorry, I couldn't make it. Well, you know how sometimes your boss says, well, I promise you there are going to be raises at the end of the year. Well, you know, this is going to work. Well, I'm sorry, we just ran up, you know, we kind of short this year. We didn't make our quota or whatever. And you know how those other people will make promises to us from time to time. I don't want to pick on the Congress folks too much and stuff like that, but sometimes they run on promises, and then those promises never materialize. But God makes a promise, they come about. God, who cannot lie, promises. God is not slack concerning his promises. So God's promises are yea and amen. And it says in 2 Corinthians, if we read that a little farther down, he has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so there's the evidence of God's promise, that Holy Spirit given to the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the Comforter will come, and he's the Spirit of truth, and it says, he shall glorify me. And so that Spirit in you is to the praise of God's glory as you give glory to God through the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning church, in that first sermon that Peter makes on the day of Pentecost, he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. And then after they received, they gladly received his word and were baptized, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the Holy Spirit was given unto the praise of his glory. Now the Bible is pretty adamant about the idea of giving praise to the glory of God. We see that way back in Isaiah. If you remember when Isaiah is taken up and he sees the angelic train there, and the angels are around the throne, and one cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You go all the way to the book of Revelation, and we see that same choir of angels continuing in Revelation chapter 4. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, to the praise of his glory. David says in Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So there's this emphasis that the praise of the Lord to the glory of God. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he has the Sermon on the Mount, and tells those gathered around him that they should let their light so shine before men that people might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we're commissioned to do that as well. Peter mentions that as well, that we should, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So throughout scriptures we see that all things should be to the praise of his glory. From beginning to end, the Bible talks about what we should be doing, what creation was created for, what we're all about as believers. Now, the practical applications of these are found elsewhere in Ephesians, which unfortunately we don't have time, but if you read from chapters 4 through 6, you see all of the daily things. Our brother challenged us on Wednesday night, and he said, if God were the God of all glory, were standing in front of you, full of glory, and said, "This is what I want you to do," what would you do? And you sort of, if you think about that, you might, like, I think in Scripture, you fall down as if you were dead, if God is standing in front of you. But then if you were allowed to arise, as God in his grace might allow you to just see the back parts of his glory, rather than full-on glory, one day will be changed. What would you do? You would get up and do everything as unto the Lord. You do it all as unto the Lord. And that's what we're called to do. We're to do everything as unto the Lord, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Now that, I have to confess to you, saying that is so easy to say. And it's so convicting right now, as I think that there are probably some people here who say, "Well, yeah, Dave, you don't do that to the praise of his glory." And I'm in training. We're all in training. Whatever we do, everything that we do, all things that we do should be to the praise of his glory. Daily exercise of our faith, the daily exercise of a glory in view faith, should be to the praise of his glory. May the Lord help us to do so for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the challenge from Scripture that we should be to the praise of your glory. Father, we think of how worthy he is to receive praise, to receive glory and honor. Who more so than the Lord Jesus Christ? He has done all things well. Father, he is the delight of your heart. Father, he's the captain of our salvation. Father, he is the one who has plucked us as brands from hell. He's the one who has set our feet on solid rock. He's the one who is the lover of our souls. Oh, Father, that our lives might be to the praise of his glory. Father, that we would dedicate ourselves right now, this moment, from here going forward, to be vessels for your use, that we might be instruments used of thee to bang out a tune that is all about praising the glory of God in Christ. Father, help us, we pray. You know our frames. Give us grace. We thank you so much for your Son, for the grace we've already received. And Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.